A scripture is found in the book of Numbers. It's chapter 16, starting in verse 41, starting where we left off last week. We are in the Old Testament book of Numbers, the fourth book in the Bible, tracing the journeys of the people of Israel through the wilderness. Some of the pivotal stories in all of Scripture, that much of the story of God's redemption in Jesus Christ turns around. In chapter 16, we have already looked at the latest rebellion. We've seen that this journey through wilderness has been rebellion after rebellion, and we're taking them one by one, looking at the different times that Israel rejected the way God was leading them and sought really to return back to slavery in Egypt, because that looked better from the vantage point they were looking from at that time. Chapter 16 is the story in chapter 15 and 16. Chapter 16 is the story of the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, to remind you from last week, when those three men led a large group of people to rebel against the leadership of Moses and to suggest that we needed to find a new leader to take us back to Egypt. As we remember, we looked at that rebellion itself last week. As we remember, it ended up with really in a spectacular way, and yet also certainly a disturbing display of God's judgment, as Korah and those who were with him offering up incense because they wanted to be priests, even though they weren't of the priestly line. They were consumed by fire that came out from the presence of the Lord, from the tabernacle. And Dathan and Abiram and all those who were with them were literally swallowed up by the ground as the earth parted and they fell in and the earth closed up behind them. A rather spectacular and again disturbing display of the judgment of God. Well, where I'll read now comes right after that. Right after this happened in chapter 16, I'll start in verse 41, the day after. And we'll see how once again the people are upset. And this time Aaron and Moses stand in and save the people. We'll be looking at that intercession that they offer up. But first let me read the scripture from Numbers 16, chapter 16, verse 41. And I will read simply to the end of the chapter through verse 50. Not into chapter 17. The next day the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. "You have killed the Lord's people," they said. But when the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron and turned toward the tent of meeting, suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord said to Moses, "Get away from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once." And they fell face down. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put incense in it, along with fire from the altar, and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has started." And so Aaron did as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, but Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. 14,700 people died from the plague, in addition to those who had died because of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance to the tent of meeting, for the plague had stopped. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that as we gather here and hear these words, that you are here and will apply these teachings to our hearts. Let us hear what you have done. Let us hear what you offer. Let us hear what you do today. And let us hear this all for your glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is not an unfamiliar story. We have looked at several of these episodes of rebellion, these times in the desert when Israel has rejected God. I want to look at them with a different vantage point today. I want to look at them in a different way. We've run into this in almost every one of them. There's something that is very surprising in the midst of all of this rebellion. We see it here in this particular part of this story, this ending of this story, after the destruction of Korah and Dathan and Abiram and all those who rebelled, this plague breaks out, for God is going to wipe out the people. But they aren't wiped out, because Moses and Aaron, they intervene. They intercede. And because of that, the people are saved. This happens again and again in each of these. I want to look at this intercession that Moses offers up and see just how surprisingly powerful it really is. Take you back to the first rebellion story that we looked at back in chapter 11. Right after they set out, just basically days after they had left Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, they're in the desert. And the first one doesn't give us any real specifics as to what was really going on, but they're complaining, it says in chapter 11, verse 1. They complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. And then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Some of the camp was burned up. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. People cried out to Moses. Moses prayed, and the people were delivered. It's just the first of several times. In chapter 12, when Miriam and Aaron, Moses' brother and sister, oppose him and feel that he is taking more authority than is his, that he's being a little uppity, God defends him by striking Miriam, his sister, with leprosy right there, right in front of them, right in front of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And in verse 13 of chapter 12, after Miriam and Aaron cry out to Moses, the one who had too much authority or took too much authority on his own, they then cry out to him. And then Moses, it says in verse 13, cries out to the Lord, "O God, please heal her." And she is healed. For after a time of being excluded from the camp, she's able to enter again. Even more striking in chapter 14, when once again the people rebel and they want to go back to Egypt. It says in verse 5 that this is after they had spied on the land and saw that it was good, and yet it was scary because there were very powerful people in the land. And so they don't want to go in. They're afraid. They doubt that God will give them victory. They want to go back to Egypt. And Moses, it says, and Aaron in verse 5 of chapter 14 says they fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. And then in verse 10, it says that the whole assembly, we talked about stoning them. The glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting and to all the Israelites. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the miraculous signs I performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them. But I will make you, Moses, into a nation greater and stronger than they." And Moses, far from saying, "Great, good idea," instead intercedes. He says, "Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death at all at one time, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath, so he slaughtered them in the desert.' Now may the Lord's strength be displayed," Moses continues, "just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion, and he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now." The Lord replied, "I have forgiven them just as you asked." And finally, in chapter 16, the beginning of where we read today, when Korah and Dathan and Abiram, another rebellion against the leadership of the Lord, of Moses, and therefore the Lord. In verse 4 of chapter 17, when Moses heard these challenges, when he heard this, again he falls face down. And then in verse 20 of that same chapter, in chapter 16, the Lord appears to, the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, he says, "Separate yourself from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once." Once again, God determines, "I will destroy them all." And yet once again, Moses and Aaron intercede. They fall face down and cry out, "O God, God of the spirits of all mankind, will you be angry with the entire assembly with only one man's sins?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the assembly, move away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Destroying them all becomes now simply destroying the rebellious ones. And then again, Moses intercedes where I read today. And once again, God says, "That's it, I'm wiping them all out." But Moses says, "No." This time he does it by action. He falls face down again, which is an attitude of prayer. And then Aaron goes and stands in between, right in the midst of the plague, and the plague stops. We just glossed over these sections and we've looked at each one of these stories, but I want to just dwell on that and bring it to your notice. The surprising power of Moses' intercession. Sometimes we wonder whether God answers our prayers. We have many reasons to say that God does answer prayers. We can list times when we have seen answers to prayer. Sometimes exactly what we pray for, other times we see an answer that we didn't anticipate, but still we see it as a movement of God. But there are certainly plenty of times and plenty of examples we can give that suggest that God does not answer prayer. That intercession seems not to work. Here we have embedded in the very story of the Scripture in these early stories that set the entire framework for the events that are to come in Scripture. We see just how powerful intercession really is. There's something really strange going on here. Moses and God, they have a relationship that is different than anybody else in all Israel. And you can see it in the stories in which we've talked about. Even from the very beginning, the people recognized that Moses and God were close. God even says that He speaks to him face to face. And the people, they can't really approach God. They can only get so close. They weren't allowed up the sides of the mountain. And here they are in the desert complaining. But who do they complain to? They complain to Moses. On some of these occasions of intercession, when something terrible has happened, they cry out not to God, but to Moses. Moses is the intercessor. He is the mediator. He is the one who stands in between the people of God and God Himself. And that's why he has this job of saving their necks time and time again. Moses is the one who stands between a holy God and a rebellious people. And he himself is not perfect. He himself certainly sins. But he's in a special relationship. He's in between. He is the mediator. And a big part of that job is to be praying for the people, to intercede for them. Of course, Moses' intercession, Moses being the mediator, all looks forward to the day when Jesus will come and he will be the ultimate mediator. The one who not only sees God face to face, but is God himself in the face. The one who most perfectly stands between God and us. The one who is both fully human and fully God. Moses points to that relationship, that coming of God himself in the flesh. And it is Jesus himself who will most perfectly intercede for his people, most perfectly be the mediator, as he will be most perfectly obedient to God and will, through his willingness to die on the cross, bring to humanity the very love of God. In the Old Testament, the closest they get to that is Moses. And time again, Moses does what Jesus will do even more perfectly. Moses saves God's people. And in doing so, we see just how powerful praying for others, how powerful prayer itself, how powerful intercession really is. There's a lot of questions here. These stories raise all kinds of issues. How angry God seems. How quick it is He is to punish. Sure, He's the holy God. Yes, the people are almost ridiculously rebellious. But it is disturbing how close they come time and time again to being destroyed, and how many do die in these stories. There's a lot of questions that come up. One of them is it possible to change God's mind? Time and time again in the passages I read to you, God determines, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to start over. He even offers Moses to be the beginning of a new nation, just as He offered to Abraham, just as He offered to Noah. Another fresh start. And yet because of Moses praying, and whenever you see him falling face down, that was a position of prayer. Whenever he falls face down, he then just gets back up and then he has a word. For he's taken it to the Lord. And whenever Moses falls face down and calls on God not to destroy, God listens. There's a powerful example of how powerful prayer can be. God listened to Moses. The people didn't seem to appreciate it much. But time and time again, God was this close to totally destroying everybody. And time again, Moses said, "Don't." And God said, "Okay." Raises all kinds of questions about God changing his mind, but this is the story we have. This is what is presented to us. Moses is the one who's in between, interceding. That's the power of prayer. Of course, Jesus' intercession will be even more powerful because He is God Himself in human flesh. And amazingly, He gives us this ministry of intercession. It's not just Moses now who can talk to God. It's all of us. We say this as a matter of course, that we can talk to God, that prayer can be offered up anytime, any place, by any of us. By anybody, really. And what a remarkable, what an amazing thing. There are very few gods who are just like that. How does Moses talk to God? How does Moses intercede? He simply talks to God. He doesn't do any special rituals. He doesn't even offer a sacrifice. It's simply speaking. As opposed to so many of the other religions of that time and this time that have rites and rituals that gain you a hearing of God. The God that Moses was relating to was a God you could speak to. The God that Jesus points us to. The God that Jesus Himself was a son of. You simply speak. We throw around prayer so much and call ourselves people of prayer, and we miss the significance of it so much. What an amazing gift it is if we really believe it's true that we can simply talk to the Creator of the universe and He hears us and He listens, even to the point of seeming to change His mind. Surprising power of intercession. Surprising power of prayer. And you notice how Moses prayed. He simply spoke to God, but what did he pray? We don't get all the details in all this, but there's that one passage there in chapter 14, verses 10 to 20, where Moses, it's a long prayer. And it gives us some sense of how we can pray and why we can have confidence in praying. He prays the promises of God. Moses, in response to God saying, "I'm going to wipe these people out," says, "Wait a minute, don't. Because then all the people will say you weren't strong enough." He first appeals to God's glory. But then he appeals to his promise. that God promised to lead the people out of Egypt, and how can he now kill them all? How can he not deliver on that promise and bring them into the land? He calls on the steadfast love, that is the covenant-keeping, the faithful love of God. And there's a clue there on how we can pray. We can pray God's promises. Much of prayer is simply holding God to what he has already promised to do. His word is full of his intentions. It's not always a mystery to us of what we should pray for in any situation. We know that God is a God who wants to draw all people to him. We know he's a God who wants to see healing. A God who wants to see fullness of life. We know he's a God who can do that whether we live or die. Who holds our lives in his hands. From whom nothing can separate us. Because of Jesus Christ. We can confidently pray what God has already promised. And that is what Moses does. And by holding up those promises that God has already made to a faithful God, God changes his mind and listens to Moses' prayer. An incredible thing that Moses had that kind of influence with God. Could it still be the case? Well, the most surprising thing is it is still the case. God is a God who could do anything. But this is the way, as we read these stories, this is the way he chose to relate to his people. He related to Moses. Moses was involved in the work of leading this people. God didn't just make all the decisions in some boardroom, universes away, and then let his will be done. He is a God who came and engaged his people, and still does. I'll tell you one of the most surprising passages to me in the New Testament about prayer comes from Luke chapter 10, verse 2. This is when Jesus is sending out 72 of his disciples. He had many more than 12. Here's a case where he sends out 72 of them, and they're going to go and proclaim the good news. And he says to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Why is that one of the most amazing passages about prayer to me? It is because what's being implied is that if you don't ask, it won't happen. What's being implied there is that God's entire plan of bringing in the harvest, of leading people to knowledge of him, rests on whether we follow Jesus' command to ask that God would send laborers out. Certainly, shouldn't he just do it? Shouldn't he just send laborers out? That's what I would do. But God's way is to engage us. God's way is to involve us. God's way is to allow himself to be influenced by our prayer. It is a crazy thing when you really think about it. That the entire salvation of the world hinged on whether they prayed that God would save it by sending out workers into the field. And yet that's what happened here. The entire future of God's people rested in Moses' hands. In the passage I read today, the plague had already broken out. If Moses and Aaron had said, "Well, you're God, you can do whatever you want, we'll just watch," then the entire people of God would have been wiped out by that plague. But rather, they did what God had given them to do, and they interceded. Moses sent Aaron right into the midst of that plague, and he made atonement, offering up prayers, offering up incense, and the plague was stopped. These stories that we're looking at in Numbers, these are not just stories of history, the history of the ancient Jewish people and their God. These are the stories of human beings and how we relate to the God of this world. In the midst of this, the surprising power that God gives to his people, those who would receive it, That is the power of intercession, the power of prayer, the prayer that changes the very mind of God. Amen.